pray, everyone. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church this Sunday morning. I would ask everyone to turn in their red hymn books to song number 263. Turn there myself. Song number 263, Verily, Verily. Song number 263, On the First.
Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith He, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. That believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life.
On the second,
all my iniquities on Him were laid, all my indebtedness by Him was paid. All who believe on Him, the Lord hath said, hath everlasting life. I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life.
On the third,
though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe His word. Oh, glad message every child of God hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life.
On the fourth,
though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For Him that cometh, He will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. That believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life.
All right, at this time we will have the announcements.
Thank you.
service, we will be starting to turning to song number 10, right at the very beginning of your hymnal. Should be easy to find. Song number 10, Near the Cross. On the first.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain.
Second,
near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
On the third,
near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before. Shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Song number 10 on the last.
Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach that golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the
Morning, everybody. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, starting in verse 1. At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. But for Herod had laid holds on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me your John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Brother Dan, will you pray for us?
More of your word, and pray that everything you've done today is written on our hearts, we may remember it, and be able to teach others. And my thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. Well, we're in Matthew chapter number 14. If you would, real quickly, look down at verse number 6. Matthew 14, verse number 6. So the Bible says, But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Now, the title of the sermon this morning is The Twerk That Made Herod a Jerk. Okay. I told myself 1,000 times I wasn't going to laugh when I said that. Okay. But it's, you know me, it's the twerk that made Herod a jerk. Now, by jerk, what I'm talking about here, well, what's a jerk? Well, a jerk is a quick or a sharp, sudden movement. Quick, sharp, sudden reaction to something. And that's really what we're going to focus on this morning, the impulse that that Herod makes here after seeing this dance. So we'll get into all that here, what that means, and how to deal with that here in a moment. But basically, yeah, it's not a sermon against dancing. It's a subject for another day. I understand that the Bible says that David danced before the Lord. And so there's a spectrum, and there's a whole, you know, sermon that needs to take place for dancing by itself. But that'll come at a later date. What I want to talk about, like I said, is the impulse here. What gave Herod that impulse to offer what he offered? Okay, and we're going to break that down and obviously take a look at how that relates to us. How do impulses come? Okay, what do we do with them? Is there a way to get rid of them forever? Okay, and the answer may shock you. Now, the perfect test for this, if you ever show up here while the dog show is going on out there, is me. Okay, you know, I'm a perfect testimony that I can hop in the flesh very quickly, unfortunately, sometimes. It's something that we all have to work on. But, these guys out here just, you know, week after week, you know, sending us pizza orders every service, just, you know, it's just frustrating. It's annoying, you know. And sometimes, you know, the guy will just say something and I'll just, get my one little line in there. Not to threaten, but just, you know, just to tell him to shut up or something like that. And, you know, what is that? Well, that's an impulse. That's me acting on an impulse. I'm human, okay? And you'll see why we all do that and how to get better and things like that. So, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. So we're actually going to take a look at the story here, obviously, with John and Herodias, Herod. Herodias and what he did with John the Baptist. But we're going to look at it largely from Mark chapter number 6, which is the parallel passage of this story. Okay, so before we get started with this, about talking about impulses and how to deal with them and everything that goes into that, we want to learn about Herodias and Herod's relationship. Okay, and we want to try to figure something out here because it's going to help us to put this story into better perspective. So Mark chapter 6, look at verse number 16. So the Bible says this. Mark chapter 6, verse 16 says, "But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead.'" Now we talked, this is what we talked about last week, if you remember. We talked about what's going on here. So Herod heard the fame of Jesus. Okay, that's what the Bible says, that he heard the fame. And then what was his next reaction? Well, his next reaction was, "This is John the Baptist coming back from the dead to haunt me." Okay, that was what Herod thought. And we came up with a solution that a guilty conscience can lead to serious nonsense. Okay, that's what it does. And we talked about how to deal with that and how to overcome that last Sunday morning. And so that's where we're picking this up here. It says in verse 16, "But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead.'" Now, of course, that's not true. It's the Lord God himself. It's Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, "For Herod himself had set forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." Okay, so what you have going on here is you have Herod. Now, Herod is referred to in the Bible as a tetrarch. Sometimes he's referred to as a king, but he's not a king like you would read in the Kings. Okay, he was one of many tetrarchs that was appointed by the Roman Empire. Okay, so he has his own jurisdiction. There are other tetrarchs that have their own jurisdiction here. And so, you know, the story here is just typical high-powered elite people. Okay, that is what you're looking at here. So you've got this Herod, okay, and what is going on here? Well, what's going on here is that the Bible's telling us that he put John the Baptist in prison for preaching against his sin, which was taking his own brother's wife. Okay, so Herodias was married to Philip, who is the brother of Herod. Okay, obviously wrong. So John the Baptist, he calls that out. He preaches against that. And obviously, you know, we took a look at this last week. Herod's conflicted because he loved to hear John, you know, like so many people, you know, that love to hear preaching for a season. But when that preaching came to Herod's door, he got offended and he didn't like it, you know. He had to put him in prison just to teach him a lesson. But there's somebody else who didn't like it even more. Okay, and that was Herodias, his wife. So that's what's going on here. Look at verse 18. It says, "For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.'" Now, when you read this account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I mean, obviously it's all the same. You get different parts of the story and you can put them all together. And one of the things that you're going to notice is that this daughter here that dances before Herod and his pals is not his own. The Bible's careful to let you know that it's not his own daughter. And the only other person that Herodias is mentioned as being married to is Philip. So what can we come to the conclusion of? Well, this is more than likely Herod's niece, okay? Stepdaughter at best, but probably his niece is what I would say, okay? Which is hopefully, I mean, that's just disgusting, okay? But we'll get into that here in a second. Okay, so Herod is watching his niece, stepdaughter dance, and then he offers something as an immediate result. Okay, and we were talking about this before the service. It's like, you know, why didn't he ask his wife to dance? You know, was he ashamed? You know, the Bible doesn't say. We don't really know. But what we can come to the conclusion of is that Herodias wants something, and she knows Herod, and she knows his impulsive history. Okay, and she takes advantage of this. She allows her daughter to do this dance before Herod because think about it. You know, Herodias, this is a masterful technique. I mean, this is a technique of a mastermind manipulator, if you ask me, because you have Herod, right, a guy in power, and he's got his elite buddies around, right, and they're going to watch this girl dance here, you know, and she knows that he's going to be a man of his word. So whatever he says, he's going to have to fulfill because he doesn't want to let his buddies down. He's worried about ruining his own reputation. So jump down to verse number 22, Mark 6, 22. Look what it says. It says, "When the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and," here it is, "pleased Herod and them that sat with him." Okay, now most of us are like, you know, you see kids dancing all over the place, you're just like, oh, whatever, that's cute. Well, you know, you just go on about your day. You're not like, I'm going to offer you up to half my household, right? You don't get excited, okay? So what is the Bible doing? Well, the Bible's letting you know what type of people these guys are, okay? These are pretty much the same type of people that we have in power today. I can't remember who this was, so if it was somebody in here, I apologize, but somebody had sent me a video clip of Tom Hanks, the actor Tom Hanks. And he was like at this like beauty pageant thing, and he had this little girl. I don't know, she must have been like this tall, you know, just a little munchkin with hair, just dressed in a manner that she shouldn't have been dressed in. And this dude was just like, you know, really getting excited over her dancing on a stage in front of all these people. And he's just really getting animated about this and really getting into this, you know, and it just acting like a total sodomite. I mean, just like gross pedophile, you know, and the stuff they had this little girl say, I mean, to us, it's repulsive, right? I mean, it's just, it's pedophilia either way you slice it. Absolute pedophilia, okay? And I'm not saying that that's what's going on here. I know the culture was different, but it doesn't negate the fact that somebody who's somewhat related to him in his own family dances, and it pleased him and those that sat with them, okay? That's disgusting. That's not okay. That is not right, no matter how you slice it. So it says in the verse, and please Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. You know, that's almost the look that I saw on that video clip of Tom Hanks when I watched it. I was like, wow, you know, so that's what goes on behind the scenes. That's what these people are really like. And it's interesting that in the Bible, we have a story that is very similar to that. Look at verse 23. And he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, and then he says this, unto the half of my kingdom. Sounds kind of like Esther. Remember when Esther, Queen Esther, comes in to visit Ahasuerus unannounced, and he holds up the scepter, and he's like, you know, what should I do for thee? You know, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. You know, obviously, she's a queen in that. You know, I bring that up because I think that in some aspects in the Bible, when you read that, I think that sometimes the kings are like, not really meaning that, but they're meaning they will do something great. But in this instant here, I believe that because the Bible's telling us that Herod swore unto her, that he actually would try to do that, okay? And we'll talk about that here. So let's just break this down. What do we have going on here? Well, we have a dance, okay? We have a dance taking place. And then what immediately follows? Well, you have pleasure, okay? You have pleasure. Herod and those that are around him are pleasure. And then what do you have? You have an immediate reckless offer. Where Herod says, I swear unto you, whatever you ask, I will do. Now, what do you think Herodias is doing in the background? Rubbing her hands together, probably just like this. Like, I knew this would work, you know. We've got him right where we want him. Because he just made this oath in front of other people. And you have to understand that, yes, their culture is wicked back then. You know, there's always been wicked people. But I believe that on some level, they had more integrity than people do today. People say all kinds of things in front of their friends and don't fulfill it and then just get swept under the rug, whatever. You know, back then, your word actually, even though they're wicked, their word still meant something back then, you know. Very important, okay? Now, what I bring up here is I don't even know if it's really possible for Herod to even be able to give her half the kingdom. Like, how would that work? Because like I said at the beginning, Herod was appointed by the Roman government, by the Roman Empire. Did he have the authority to do so? We don't really know. So some people say it's hyperbole. Some people say because he swore that he would actually have to do it. And based off the fact that he actually goes and carries on the request to have John the Baptist's head cut off and brought in on a charger, I would say, and the position that I lean on, is that if he had the ability to give her half the kingdom, he would have done it. You know, I believe that he would have done it. So I got this statement here. I'm going to repeat it a few times this morning, but it's very simple, and it goes like this. Combining your eyes with your lust delivers impulse, but the new man offers repulse, okay, like resistance, repulsive, okay? So if you're in the world and you're without Christ and you're not saved, okay, you know, I mean, the world, they're just blown around to and fro with every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching. You know, people are very unstable, obviously, in the world. Christians can oftentimes fall into this same trap, but we have a tool that the world doesn't have, and that's the Holy Ghost. That is the Holy Spirit. Once you're saved forever. There's nothing you could do to ever lose your salvation. God has imputed unto you that righteousness, which is a new man. And so we have this duality. We have this dual nature. Okay. Now keep your place there in Mark 6, but go to Romans chapter 7, and let me just teach this to you. Let me just show you how I came to this conclusion and what Paul says about this very thing. So again, combining your eyes with your lust delivers impulse, but the new man offers repulse. Okay. So here you have it. You have guys that are in the world. You have Herod, you know, wanting to be wealthy, powerful, influential, all this stuff. He's got his pals around, you know, a girl comes and dances before them. And he actually makes a statement in front of his wife, I'll give you up to half the kingdom, whatever you want. That is reckless. That is impulsive. Okay, and all of us struggle with impulses. I proved it to some of you this morning. You know, all of us do, okay? But the question is, can we fight them? Can we resist them? Can we do something about it, okay? And let me just go on record again and say this, because a lot of preachers out there will tell you that you can get rid of these impulses. If you're really saved, you won't have them anymore. That is not true, and that's what you're about to read here. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 14, okay? Paul's going to tell us how we as saved believers function, how our dual natures work and interact with each other. Romans 7, look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Okay, now look at what Paul says next. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul is telling you, Paul the apostle, Paul the biggest wrecking ball in the New Testament, the guy who accomplished the most, the guy who put his life on the line day after day, got beaten, got arrested, just stoned, and was like, where's the next town? You know, like it didn't even faze him. He's just bleeding everywhere. Hey, where's the next person that needs the gospel? That's how Paul was, okay? And he's telling us, I am, present tense, carnal, sold under sin. So if Paul's saying that about himself, being Paul, the apostle, what does that say about us? We're in the same boat, okay? Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So you want to know why sometimes when we're out here and this dog show's going on and we kind of flip out a little bit? It's because of this verse right here. Okay, that's what it is. Okay, Paul's simply saying, hey, I preach these things. I tell us how to live. We recite the word of God, but unfortunately, we don't always follow it. Okay, why? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Okay, so every day of our lives, no matter what, we are consenting that the law is true, the word of God is righteous, it's holy, it's from God, man didn't write it. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay, that is very, very important for us to understand. Paul says, it's not me that is doing it, it is the sin that dwelleth in me. Everybody, every believer, all of us have sin that dwells in us. The Bible says that the flesh profiteth nothing. Okay? Without being saved, our works are as filthy rags. Okay? Apart from Christ, apart from God, we are nothing. So it's the sin that dwells in us. Okay? So that when you're saved and you're in the body of Christ and we do those things, yeah, it affects our fellowship with God and we got to confess those things. Not to stay saved, but just to get that fellowship right. God forgives us instantly. It's a done deal. But he looks down on his creation. He looks down on the body of Christ and he's like, that's not really them. That's the new man. I'm sorry, that's the old man. Okay, that's the flesh that's doing those things. Okay, because the Bible's very clear in Romans chapter 4 that he's not imputing sin unto us. He's not charging us with sin because he's already paid the sin debt of the entire world. Okay, so we're going to come back and talk a little bit more about that verse in a minute, but look at verse 18. Okay, here's the second half of my bottom line. So I said, combining your eyes with your lust delivers impulse. Okay. So, for example, I like to use the dog show out there. If I go out there, you know, and I look, I'm just like, ah, you know, it's just sometimes it just comes out, okay? But let's look at the other part, okay? Because we know that the new man offers repulse, the new man offers hope, and what we should do. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Okay? So it's not automatic. Just because a person is saved, it doesn't mean you're automatically going to do everything right and you're going to roll out of bed and you're just going to be like, oh, I'm putting a suit and tie on and I'm just going to be a pastor. You know, it's just, you know, whatever. It's not like that. Okay? We have to be taught. These things have to be brought to our attention. Okay? Look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Why? Because it's ingrained in us. Okay, all of us have the flesh, and so that's what comes easy. That's what's easy for us to execute. It's easy for us to hop in the flesh, which is why we got to show each other mercy and grace, because, you know, we all have the flesh. We all have a tendency to hop that way. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So again, he's talking about this internal struggle. Okay? He's talking about this battle. When someone comes at you, the tendency, for example, to lash out is automatically there. It's typically going to be at the forefront. It takes us practicing and, you know, purposely saying, no, what does the Bible say? You know, growing up, and Jessica would tell you this too, growing up in church, you know, there was always this saying, you know, what would Jesus do? And the reason why people were taught that is to get you thinking, yeah, well, what would he do? You know? And the reason why people in the new evangelical community often get that wrong is because they neglect the Word of God. You know, you want to ask that question if you have a Bible, if you're actually studying and you know, in reading the Bible or hearing the Bible, for example, because it's the Word of God entering into our hearts and minds that we draw from to even ask that question. And the Bible says, wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? Okay, good question. By taking heed thereto according to the word of God. And that's from the Psalms chapter 119, a place in there. But look at verse 22. Okay, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Okay, that's what he's saying. So verses 14 like through 17 kind of just describes what I said. When we combine our eyes with our lusts, it delivers impulse. Okay? And in that moment, we have a decision. We have a tool that the world doesn't have. We have the ability to go the other way. We have the ability to do verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, and it's like this. I was talking to somebody very recently, and they were like, you know, sometimes I just really struggle. You know, that alarm clock goes off on Sunday, you know, and I'm just like, man, I just don't want to go to church today. You know, we all have days like that. I have days like that. You know, I just can't do that. I have a job here. I have to have to preach these sermons. But, you know, don't be ashamed. I mean, everybody has that. Okay, everybody goes through that. Everybody's like, man, I don't really want to knock on these doors today. I mean, look, we all face that. But have you ever noticed that when you actually force yourself to do it, it winds up being a delight, doesn't it? It winds up being something good. Well, why is that? Well, because of verse 22. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So we literally have to force ourselves to get this word of God, to actually do the things of the Spirit, and to actually do the things that a disciple does. And when we force ourselves to do those things, that's when we find that delight. But see, how does the flesh find delight? Instantly. It's just like, ooh, you know, you just see something, you just act. You know, I used to have a pastor and he would always say this, don't act, or he'd say, don't react. He would say, act. That's what he would always say. You know, and I would always be thinking like, this guy is definitely talking about me, you know. but it's so true. It's something that we all have to face. We all have to fight. We all have to battle with. Jump down to verse 25 real quick. Look at verse 25. Just for sake of time. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And I just think it's very important for us to understand these things, because if not, you know, people will get into this mentality like, man, something's wrong with me, okay? And to a certain extent, yeah, something's wrong with all of us, but Jesus fixed it, okay, on the cross. He, when you got saved, he gave you that new man, and you have the opportunity to go that way, to swing the pendulum, if you will, back that way and say, okay, I'm gonna get back on track here. I'm in the new man today, okay? The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning, that he's not holding a grudge on you and things like that, okay? So if you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And so Paul makes it clear, yes, in the inward man, we delight in the law of God. The problem is we have to break through that barrier of the flesh and put the word of God in us first. That's how this works. So combining your eyes with your lusts delivers impulse, but the new man offers repulse. Okay, that's from Romans chapter number 7. Now the question is, how quenched is the spirit inside of us, okay? Because why is it that some people are impulsive and they hear something and they just go completely nuts, whereas other people might hear the same thing and be like, hold on for a second. We need to slow down. We need to think about this. We need to investigate this. What separates those two types of people, okay? Well, you're in 1 Corinthians 15:50. I'm just going to reread for you Romans 7:17, which we just read, where Paul said, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin dwells in all of us. It's in the flesh, okay? And because of that, there is coming a change for every believer at some point, okay? Now, look at verse number 50. 1 Corinthians 15, go all the way down to verse number 50, or over to verse number 50. And the Bible says this. So this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Obviously, this is a book of rebuke. He's been rebuking them for chapter after chapter after chapter. And then he reminds them of this. And he says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I use this verse all the time, out soul winning to explain to people, you know, the fact that your efforts in trying to turn from all your sins are vain. Because the Bible here is very clear. Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. How can that be? Because when you get saved, you're saved instantly. When you get eternal life, you get it here now. On this, in this planet, on this earth, you inherit that, like right now. Okay? But your body, our flesh, like our literal bodies that we're all looking at this morning, okay, they don't get to go into heaven. There has to be a change. This is why people die, because sin brings death. This body has to die. That's why God creates a new man inside of each and every one of us that we can't see, which is literally the combining of soul and spirit. So when you get saved, Holy Spirit comes in, combines soul and spirit, seals you into a new person, a new man, okay? And that new man can't sin. That new man's born again. That new man is protected forever. Okay, that new man is there and we can walk in him or we can choose not to, and we all have this wrestling match here. But the fact of the matter is sin dwells in us, that is the flesh, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So there has to be a change. Look at verse 51. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's talking about the rapture, and we'll talk about that later. Verse 52. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and, here it is again, we shall be changed. So there is coming a day where we will not have those impulses, where sin will not dwell in us. You know, so to answer people's question, you know, a lot of times people have this question, it's a great question, and they'll say, do you think you could sin in the millennium, or do you think you could sin when you go to heaven? And the answer is going to be no. Because sin dwells in the flesh, okay? God is going to change that, okay? When you die, for example, your body dies, but you don't know anything. You just change locations. You're still very much alive. You just go straight to heaven. You're with God forever, but you're going to get a new body, a new vessel, which is incorruptible. Our flesh is corruptible, okay? So that's what he's talking about. Hopefully that makes sense. Look at verse 53. He says this, for this corruptible, what is he talking about? The flesh. What dwells in the flesh? Sin, okay? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, okay? So what is he saying here? Well, first of all, he's saying we can't do this ourselves. It's a good thing for us to fight and resist sin. You know, everybody knows that. Everybody understands that. But at the end of the day, that cannot enter you into heaven. It's impossible. Because who's doing all this changing here? Who's giving you the new body? Who's resurrecting you? Well, it's God. It's the power of God. That's what Jesus told the Sadducees. Look at verse 54. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're in this process now, okay, where we have this dual nature. We have the flesh, which sin dwells in, but we also have the new man, which is perfect, which is incorruptible. And someday, what we all are looking at this morning is going to change, and we're going to have different bodies, and we're going to have be complete in him, okay? I mean, we're complete in him now, but you know what I'm saying, okay? We're not fully there yet, okay? Because he says in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So for example, when a believer goes to sleep, okay, and goes up to heaven, it's still not complete yet. It's not till you get that new body. So hopefully that makes sense, okay? And that new body is not going to have sin. It's made totally by God based off of our choice in accepting him as our Savior and receiving everlasting life. Look at verse 58. He says, therefore, so for that reason, okay, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, so remember, this is a book of rebuke. Paul has been rebuking the Corinthians. They were involved in some grievous sins. And at the end of the book, he reminds them, hey, you're still saved. Okay, you, the solution to all of this, the solution to the fact that we have to live our daily lives with the flesh, which has sin, the solution is to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, to never quit, to never give up. Okay, that is how we should live our lives. That's the solution. But we need to be smart, and we need to understand that, you know, when people tell us, oh, you can get rid of all sin, you can squash it all down. It's not true. You can always be abounding, meaning moving forward. You can always be doing that. You can always get better than you are. Okay, but it will never be complete. And we just need to be honest and realize this with ourselves. It will never be complete until we get to heaven and we get that new body. Okay, so another thing I would say here, another application just from this verse here, is don't be hanging out in the past. Okay, what's done is done. Don't be guilt tripping yourself. Don't be beating yourself up for all the things that you've done. You abound, always moving forward. That's the solution. Okay, you mess up, you do something stupid, you obviously apologize to whoever's due, whatever, and you move forward. That is the answer. That is the solution. You can leave your place there in 1 Corinthians 15 and go to the book of James. Okay, James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. So again, Herod, what does he do? Combines his eyes with a lust, basically, and that produced impulse. That produced an impulsive decision. Now that twerk, and I don't know if it's a twerk, I just use that to, you know me, but that dance, if you will, that Herodias' daughter put on, I mean, metaphorically, that could be a lot of different things for a lot of different people. Okay? For some of us, it's, I don't know, you know, maybe it's the alarm clock and going to work. It's like, my boss doesn't care. Pfft, you know, whatever. You know, maybe it's these clowns out here, these liberal, satanic sodomites. I don't know, you know? The solution, though, like I said, is the same, is to practice. It's to exercise, okay? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's complete yet. But we can still always be getting better in moving forward, okay? We have a tool that they don't have. We have the new man. So therefore, we have the ability to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, okay, on a daily basis. So again, James talks about all of this here, and I just want to read for you three verses. James chapter 1, look at verse 13. So the Bible says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted, and here it is again, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay, so again, we don't want to put ourselves in these compromising positions. Okay, now Herod, if he was smart, would have said, you know what, we're not doing this. Okay, now these things are in the Bible to show us that's what we should do. Okay, we don't want to be putting ourselves into this situation. You know, the things that we all know that we struggle with inside, we want to remove ourselves from those situations so that we don't wind up going down this road here, being drawn away when we put ourselves in front of our own lusts. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's exactly what you see in Matthew 14. That's exactly what you see in Mark chapter 6. I mean, to a T. Okay, Herod and his cronies are sitting around. They watch this dance. They're pleased by it to the point where Herod's like, I'll give you pretty much whatever you want. Even half my kingdom, I'll just give it to you. Okay, and what happened? Sin conceived. He had to follow through, and then he gets hit with a left hook. Okay, and his wife wants the preacher dead, and he has to go through with it because he gave his word. Okay, so again, I'm just saying, you know, we got to be careful with our own selves, putting ourselves in these types of situations where we just start offering things and start giving our trust or our intellect or whatever to people that don't deserve it. Okay, I mean, this is a real thing here and a real problem. Go to Proverbs chapter 25. You know, another good example of this might be Job, when he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes that I should not think upon a maid. Okay, now why did Job have to make that covenant? Because what's ingrained inside of everyone, especially guys, everybody always talks about it, looking at the girls, okay? You know, so Job says, I realize my flesh struggles with that, so I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes, my physical eyes, but also my internal eyes, and not even think about them, okay? And he had to make this covenant. You know, I helped somebody overcome something similar to this about a year ago. What I told them to do was, you know, get your phone out, get a verse about what you're struggling about, and set an alarm, like every couple hours, where your alarm goes off on your phone, and it forces you to actually read that and meditate upon it, okay? I mean, that's a great solution. I think that's a great application to follow when we are struggling with things. So you're in Proverbs chapter 25, look at verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down with out walls. Okay. Now, here's another interesting one for you. Okay. You know, Las Vegas, you know, that's a place of impulse, isn't it? Impulsive buying, impulsive gambling. I remember several years ago, there was a singer named Britney Spears. And I woke up one day and, you know, it was when I was in the military, I was living in the barracks, and my clown roommate was watching the news, and he's like, Britney Spears got married overnight and then divorced like so many hours later. I'm just like, shut up, man. I don't even care, dude. You know, but that type of thing happens all the time, doesn't it? Where people go down there and they get a little liquor inside of them and they see someone who's attractive and they get married, and then all of a sudden they're like, oh no, what did we do? And now my parents did something kind of similar to that and they lasted. So I'm not blasting you, everybody who's done that, but I'm just saying, by and large, most of the time it doesn't work out, does it? You know, for example, the whole thing in Las Vegas, you know, the gambling, you know, if that's something you struggle with and you say, well, I'm just going to go walk down here, you know, by myself and pass out invites and try to get people saved, you might be putting yourself in a situation where you can't come back from. You know, that's what I'm saying. You know, accountability would obviously go along with that. But go back to Mark chapter number 6. He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. So a person who can't control his emotions, a person who can't control himself, literally is somebody you don't want to be around when you figure this out, okay? Because the Bible says that he has no rule over his spirit. It's like a city that is broken down, okay? Think about a city that has walls around it, has security around it, has a way in or a way out, has, you know, protection. And imagine all that being gone. Okay, just imagine all of that being flattened, all of that being crushed. Well, now anything can come into it, okay? That city can be besieged very easily, okay? I mean, that is, everybody knows that. That's how a person is that cannot control their emotions, okay? Now, having little, you know, snippet battles out here, that's not what I'm talking about. That's okay, you know, because we all have to have an outlet, okay? But I'm talking about a person who literally has zero rule over his own spirit. And, you know, these you know who these people are? They're the people we talked about last week, okay? That typically will have a guilty conscience, which leads to paranoid nonsense. I'm serious. And they start hearing things and they start seeing things that aren't really there and that were never spoken. And all of a sudden that just comes in and it plants and it grows because there's no security defense. There's no measure to push that out. And what happens? That person is easily changed on a dime in a moment. Okay? This is why we preach all the time about abounding and about becoming tough mentally and spiritually. Yeah, it's good to have muscle and work out and exercise. I understand that, okay? And in fact, a lot of times that type of stuff can contribute to your inward strength, but don't ever neglect that inward strength. You got to develop discipline, okay? Read something in the Bible every single day, okay? Because when you do that and you actually meditate upon these things, you're going to develop a love for God. And the Bible says that people that love God's word are not easily offended, okay? But how do people get offended? How do they become taken captive or taken down? Because they can't control themselves. They can't control their own spirits, okay? And this is a real problem. That's what you see with Herod. He is obviously this person here. He sees this dance just like, boom, half the kingdom. Irresponsible, completely reckless, totally impulsive, okay? Mark chapter 6, look at verse 24. And we'll continue on with the story here. So he says this, the Bible says this. And she went forth and said unto her mother, okay? So after Herodias' daughter, you know, finishes the dance and Herod's like, oh, you can have whatever you want, pretty much half the kingdom. She's like, what should I take? So she goes to mom, okay? And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Yeah, the Bible's very clear here that that's the immediate request. So mom, she doesn't have to think about it. What does that tell you? That's what she wanted from the beginning. Okay, that's why I believe she's very instrumental in this whole thing taking place here. Verse 25, and she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Man. A child. It doesn't say a child. It says a daughter. We don't know the age. A lot of scholars are like, well, her name was Salome and she was 12 years old. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell you. Either way, it's the daughter of Herodias. Obviously, a younger, you know, I envision maybe a teenager. Either way, could you imagine someone of that age making that request? You know, like one of those munchkins in here saying, you know, give me John the Baptist. I mean, it to us, it's unfathomable. Unfathomable. I mean, it's absurd. But she listens to her mother and she goes in with haste and asks, almost like she's on board. Like, yeah, that's a good request. You know, what's in this for her, though? I don't know. It doesn't seem like a whole lot. Well, other than you get rid of the preacher, right? You get rid of the hate preacher. Verse 26, and the king, so here it goes again, and the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes, which sat with him, he would not reject her. So he's ensnared himself. Okay, he's literally put himself in a bind. He's put himself in a trap. There's no way he's going to risk his word. There's no way he's going to risk his pals. He's going to go through with it, which is why I believe if she would have asked for the half the kingdom, he would have had to come up with a way to possibly deliver that to her. But it is what it is. Look at verse 27. And immediately, so again, you know, he doesn't waste any time here. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison. Okay, go to Judges chapter 14. We're getting close to being done here. Judges chapter 14. You're like, what does Judges have to do with Herod? You'll see here in a second. So again, combining your eyes with your lusts delivers impulse, okay? This is just what happens. When you go to the store, and I know some of you guys, you go to Cabela's or whatever, or Shields over in Nevada, and you start looking at all the weapons and stuff, man, there's an impulse there, right? There's something there. Now, a lot of times it's our bank accounts that prohibit us from purchasing a lot of those things, but you know what I'm talking about. You just go scroll on Amazon for a minute, and you'll start, ooh, man, I need that. I could use that, you know? That's how this thing works, you know? I'm not saying that you should just go on there and do this and practice not buying. You know, you don't want to put yourself in that situation, you know, if you can't afford those things. The point being, okay, combining your eyes with your lust delivers impulse. We have to fight this. We have to deal with this, okay? And we should never be in a position where we allow somebody to tell us, oh, well, you know, there's something really wrong with you. You're not really saved because you have these impulses to buy and you keep falling backwards, okay? Now, it's called being a human. Okay, that's what it's called. It's called living life. And the Christian life is a daily fight. That's what it is. That's why most people don't last, because it's a fight, a daily fight. That's why Paul said, you know what, Timothy, there's coming a day where these people you have will not endure sound doctrine. It takes endurance. That's all. Look, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So, Judges chapter 14, okay? I want to give you some application here, okay? And we're going to use Samson as an example here. And we're going to read a few verses from Judges 14. We're going to talk about Samson for a minute. And we're going to talk about a technique that I see the world trying to push on everyone that doesn't work, that fails every single time. I've already alluded to it, but let's take a look. Judges chapter 14, look at verse number 1. So the Bible says this, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines." And so the Bible right out the gate tells you Samson goes down to Timnath and sees a woman. Okay, sees a woman of the daughter of the Philistines. Verse 2, "And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife." Okay? So it's like he didn't really think about this too much, did he? He just sees this woman who's not of his own nation and just get her to me for wife. Okay, verse 3, "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." Okay, how would you like to have a Samson, you know, in your family? Just do what I said because I'm the child here, okay? I'm the strong guy here. Just do it. Verse 4, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines." Now, I've had people come at me personally and say, this proves that the Bible's not true, that God tempted him and God wanted him to violate the law of God and marry an uncircumcised or to marry a Philistine. It's not what it says, okay? What it's saying is that God understood the fact, and yes, God instilled this in Samson to seek occasion against the Philistines because the nation of Israel at this time is under Philistine oppression. Okay, the Philistines are oppressing the nation, and God is going to use Samson to free them from that oppression. Okay, but Samson's going about it the wrong way. And, you know, he sees this woman. He's like, wow, you know, this is great here. He desires occasion anyways, but in his mind, he believes he's going to marry this woman, and it's going to work out well, and it's just going to be good to go. Okay, but obviously, if you know the story, it doesn't go well for him. Samson and women just never worked. Okay, and again, we'll talk about that at a later day. But that's what's going on here. Okay, "For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Verse 4, the end part of the verse there. Look at verse 5. "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyard of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him." Verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid." Okay, not a human kid, okay, a kid of the goats. "And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done." So nothing wrong with defending yourself there. Okay, if you're strong enough to do something like this, do it. Okay, tear that thing apart. Okay, but I want you to understand here, there's already been a violation of the word of God on Samson's part because he wants to marry this Philistine. Yes, God uses this situation. Yes, God, you know, uses us when we mess up. We all mess up and God says, you know, I'm still going to use this for my glory. I'm still going to, as long as you love me, as long as you serve me, I'm still going to bless you and get you through this. Okay, that's how great our God is. Verse 8, jump down to verse 8 for sake of time. He says this, "And after a time, he returned to take her and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion." Okay, imagine you being so strong that you could tear apart a mountain lion. Okay, or even any lion, you know, just of any size. It says a young lion. Imagine having the physical strength to be able to do that. Okay, the world will look at that typically and say, you know what? That's a person who's mighty. We're going to honor this. We're going to put you on high. Whatever. Okay. So understand that Samson has great physical strength, and it came from the Lord. Okay, but there's an issue here. Okay, aside from the whole fact that he wants to marry someone that's not of his nation, okay, well, he tears the lion apart, verse 9, "And he took thereof in his hands," what did he take? Took the honey and a carcass. This is unclean. A thing like this should not have been done, okay? "And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating." Here's the second violation, okay? Just the fact that he did this. This is a violation of the word of God, that's all I'm saying. "And came to his father and mother, and he gave them and did eat." Okay, so again, beginning of the chapter, sees a woman, get her to meet a wife. Okay, impulse. Okay, combines eyes with lust, boom, make it happen. His parents say, you know, don't you think you should do this first? I mean, Samson could have just married another woman from Israel and then still went and messed the Philistines up. I mean, he killed 1,000 guys with the jawbone of an ass. Okay, this did not have to go down this way. But what is he doing? Sees, impulse, get her for me to wife. Okay? Oh, a lion comes after him. I'll just shred him real quick, tears him up. He's like, I wonder how that thing's doing. Oh, it's growing honey inside of it. Well, snack time. Okay? No thought process, just impulse. Boom! I like sugar, that's mine. You know, which is another sermon. I'm just kidding. That's one I ain't going. I ain't going down that road, okay? Don't worry about that. Don't just chill. It's all good. Okay. Verse 9 again. Okay. So he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. Okay, so his impulsive decision here to take the honey from a carcass, this dead animal, okay, leads to affecting other people that have nothing to do with it. Okay, and they did eat. And then the Bible tells us this. But he told them, or he told not them, that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why didn't Samson tell them that? Because they would have been like, that's gross. That's a violation of the word of God. Get that out of here. What is wrong with you, Samson? Okay. So I'm going to stop right there. Just three quick violations of scripture based on impulse. Okay. Samson was strong in the flesh. God gave him physical strength to where he could just mop people, like literally. I mean, the feats of strength that he accomplished, you know, when you read through the Judges are astounding. They're amazing, okay? But all of that goes to prove the fact. All that to say this, okay? It just goes to prove that the flesh is not our ally in the battle against the flesh. Just because you're super strong in certain areas does not mean that you have the strength to put yourself in a compromising position, okay? You say, well, I'm strong, man. I've had this rough life, and a lot of us have, and whatever. We've been through things. I get it. Don't ever underestimate yourself, okay? We cannot trust ourselves, which is why, for example, you know, we go out soul winning 2x2. You know, because things happen. You got a witness. You got another person there. You know, which is why I would say, you know, you young guys, any guy, never find yourself alone in a vehicle with another woman. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Women, you should never find yourselves alone with a guy. You know, this is why, like, if we've seen, you know, this has never happened at this church to my knowledge. If we've seen, you know, two, you know, people that aren't married in there by themselves, I'd be like, what are you doing in here, man? What's wrong with you? Okay, that's a problem. That's not okay. That's why we're family integrated, okay? We don't separate children from their parents. We don't want to provide an environment to where somebody could come in here and capitalize on their own lusts, okay? This is a real thing, but I've just wanted you to read this story here so that you could understand just because you might be physically strong, just because you might even be mentally strong, which still is a fleshly strength, doesn't mean that you're going to be able to get things right. The only way to do it is to swing that pendulum back over to the new man. It's Bible. It's what I say every week. Bible reading, so on, doing the things of the Lord, okay? You know, edifying one another, evangelizing, all of that stuff. Go to Galatians 5. We're getting close to being done here. I'm almost done. Hey, the point is, combining your eyes with your lust delivers impulse, okay? Samson's life, perfect example. I mean, all of us are perfect examples, but Samson definitely highlights that for us. But the new man offers repulse, okay? In the new man, we desire the law of God. We desire the word of God in the new man. We just got to force it down our throat sometimes, you know? We just got to develop those habits and make it real. And then, you know, it becomes easier. We're abounding, so on and so forth. But Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 19. Okay. Look at verse 22 rather. So Paul's talking about works of the flesh, okay? Adulteries, fornications, you know, just all the typical things, okay? Look at what he says in verse number 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, so he's contrasting the fruits of the flesh, if you will, versus the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, verse 23, meekness, temperance. Okay, temperance. Temperance is self-control, emotional restraint. That's what it means to be temperate. Okay, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and we'll be done. Okay, so again, we have the flesh and we have the new man. The new man is sealed by the Spirit. Okay, so what does that mean? That is good news. That means we have the capability to be able to do these things because we have the new man inside of us. So we can offer temperance. We can develop meekness. We can do all of these things, and there's no limit. It's up to each and every one of us. How much do we want to serve God? How much do we want to walk in the new man? Okay, that's what it all boils down to. It's a choice every single day. Okay, you're going to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm just going to read for you 2 Timothy 1:7, which says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A lot of times we fear ourselves, okay? And that ought not to even be so. Because the Bible says that God has given us a sound mind as opposed to a mind that's going crazy or bonkers, okay? Unsound. He's given us a sound, a steady, a temperate, complete mind. And we can walk in that mind, okay? We just have to make the choice and constantly fight ourselves, okay? Ephesians 3, look at verse 20. So Paul tells the Ephesians this. He says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Look at that there again in verse number 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us." There is a power that works inside of us, okay? And whatever it is that we find ourselves struggling with us, guess what? God can help us with that, and he will help us with that if you want him to help you. There is a power working in us every single day. It's 24/7, and you know what? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you think or ask. We all got our different struggles. We all have our different issues. You know, I understand that. You know, sometimes you can't help, you know, being in situations, you know, like in the workforce especially. I mean, there's people that are going to tempt you and try you and come at you. And boy, your blood's going to be boiling. And that's a great place to start, isn't it? It's a great place to be like, you know what, Ephesians 3:20. You know, there's a power that works inside of me. And all I have to do is just step back for a second, pray real quick, and God can do exceedingly abundantly more than you ask. Because when you're in those situations, it's hard to even ask a little bit because you're fighting yourself if you're like me. Like, man, say one more thing, you know, say one more thing, please do it, you know, but obviously, just a quick acknowledgement of that is all you need, seriously, to where God will come in, step in, and take over, okay? So the twerk that made Herod a jerk, that twerk metaphorically could be a lot of different things for any one of us, okay? It's simply a compromising situation. Okay, and what those compromising situations can do is jerk you here and there and just put you in a position to where you impulsively say or do something you're going to regret later. Herod regretted that. Okay, and then at the end of Jesus' ministry, when he's about to be delivered up, you know, there's Herod right there. You know, hey, well, tell me about this, tell me about that. And Jesus wouldn't even answer him a word. So unfortunately for Herod, I believe in this day, when he actually went through with that impulse, it cost him his chance to be saved. Which, I mean, why else would Jesus just be silent? Just not say anything to him. You know, didn't say a word to him. Just like, it's almost like what Elisha said, you know. If it wasn't for the fact that Jehoshaphat's here, I wouldn't even talk to you other kings. I wouldn't talk to the king of Edom. I wouldn't talk to the king of Israel. Right? Why? Because they've gone too far. And again, it goes back to that a lot of times. So, the twerk that made Herod a jerk, that's what this is called. And again, combining our eyes with our lust delivers impulse, but the new man offers repulse. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for this truth and for the word of God that you consistently supply the world with. I just pray that you'd help us to be able to live these things out. Lord, give us strength to be able to do this. And I pray that you bring us back again safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Everyone, for our final song of this morning's service, we will be turning to song number 215. Song number 215, "Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul." Now, this song does have a little thing that says after the last chorus only. We're not going to worry about that. We're just going to sing the song just normally. So, song number 215. "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul" on the first. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. On the second, born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. On the third, now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believed, riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
All right, Brother Skolk, would you lead us into a word of prayer?
Dear Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for the service and the preaching, Lord. I pray that we apply these things to our lives and work on the old man and